If you'll take your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Revelation chapter number 20. I had thought about trying to do a special message for today, but the Lord wouldn't allow me to do that. I want to continue with the theme that we began earlier, and we've been looking at what I like to call future history. It's future history. That don't even make sense. Well, these things that we see in Bible prophecy that are yet to be fulfilled, they are going to be history one day. So you can say they're future history. What God says He will do, He will do. And we have seen the coming of the day of the Lord that begins with Jesus Christ returning in the air to catch away those of us who have believed on Him. And we call that the rapture. At that time, an awful time of judgment is going to come on this earth. We see a lot of things right now. We know the judgment of God's already beginning in our nation. And it's beginning across the world too. But it's nothing like it's going to be during that tribulation period, where for 7 years, God's wrath will be poured out. In Revelation 19, we saw how that the tribulation period will come to an end as Christ returns to this earth with His saints and triumphs over His enemies and Israel's enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And what a blessing that will be. And at that time, two members of the unholy Trinity, both the beast, who we know as the Antichrist, and the false prophet, will be taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. And then the remaining enemies of Christ and Israel will be slain by the word of the Lord. It's that simple. All He's got to do is speak the word, and they will be slain. And their bodies will be consumed by fowls that are called by an angel to the supper of the great God to feast. We saw all that in chapter 19. And then last week we began looking at the first six verses of Revelation chapter 20. And there we saw the temporary confinement of the third member of the unholy Trinity. Satan himself is going to be bound up, cast into the abyss, cast into the bottomless pit, if you will, for a period of 1,000 years, not to be heard from again until the 1,000-year reign of Christ draws to a close. And then we began looking at the fact of the millennial reign of Christ, how our Lord Jesus Christ will not only return, but He will establish a literal millennial reign on the earth. Millennial is a 1,000-year period. It's going to happen. He is going to establish His reign. And we were looking at the purpose of the millennium, and we said that the purpose of the millennium is, number one, to reward the saints of God. You know, part of our reward is being faithful believers, as we will rule and reign with Him. What a wonderful time that will be. The purpose of the millennium also is to answer the model prayer that is often prayed, the model prayer that the Lord taught His disciples includes the little phrase, "Thy kingdom come." People have been praying that, "Thy kingdom come." And if you remember, His disciples kept asking Him, "When is the kingdom going to come? You know, is your kingdom going to start now?" They wanted to know that just before the Lord went up and was ascended back into heaven, they were thinking, "Well, surely the kingdom's fixing to start." But the Lord says, "No, it's not yet. And it's not for you to know the time. It's for you to be faithful." And so the purpose of the millennium was to fulfill that promise of the kingdom. And that's how we know there's going to be a kingdom too. When His disciples asked about the kingdom, He didn't say, "Well, y'all got it all wrong. There's not going to be a literal kingdom." He didn't do that, did He? No, He didn't do that, because there's going to be a literal kingdom, the literal 1,000-year rule and reign from the earth. Now, the purpose of the millennium also is to redeem creation. I call it reverse the curse. Amen? Reverse the curse. During the time of the millennial reign, it's going to be a time like we've never seen. What a wonderful time that's going to be. And we read about that in Romans 8, verse 13 through 23. I'm not going to go back and re-preach that. But we also saw the purpose of the millennial was to fulfill three important Old Testament covenants. We talked about the Abrahamic covenant. God made a promise to Abraham. Listen, He's going to fulfill every last word of that. And it's not been fulfilled yet. Not truly all the way. Israel is not back in the land in all the areas where the Lord said that He had given Israel. I know they're in part of it. And in some of the areas where they're at, the world wants to say, well, those are occupied territories. Israel don't belong there. Anybody that's occupying territory that don't belong there are the ones that are occupying the areas where God said, that's my people's land. And they're going to live there one day. God promised Abraham that his seed would become a mighty nation, and they did, and then that his seed would someday own and occupy all of the land that God promised to Abraham. And that is yet to happen, but it will happen one day. Not only the Abrahamic covenant, but the Davidic covenant. The promise to David was threefold, that from David would come an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, and an everlasting king. That's going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his kingship on the earth, and he will continue through eternity. I thought he said 1,000 years. 1,000 years on the earth, but his kingdom is a kingdom that will never end. He continues to rule and reign over his own for all eternity. And then we talked about the new covenant to Israel. This promise was also threefold, that he would forgive Israel's iniquity and forget their sin, that he would give them new hearts, and that he would use Israel to reach and teach the Gentiles, and that will happen during the millennium. Now, we pick up this morning with another thing, the purpose of the millennium. And that is this. The purpose of the millennium is to prove a point. It's to prove a point. This is the point. Regardless of mankind's environment or heredity, apart from God's grace, mankind will inevitably fail because of sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. And I want you to consider the dispensations. You may not believe in dispensations, but God has dealt certain ways through the years. I'm not a hyper dispensationalist, but I do believe that God has acted in certain ways throughout the ages. But I also believe that salvation is always by grace through faith. Amen. Nobody ever got saved by keeping the law, even though there's an age of the law. You get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get saved by believing what the Lord says, and he will come into your heart and life and save you. Now, the dispensations began, of course, when God created mankind and placed men in the Garden of Eden, and we call that the Age of Innocence, or the Dispensation of Innocence. And it ended with mankind's willful disobedience there in Genesis chapter number 3, and that's how we got into the mess that we're in today. Everything that you see that is evil and it is just really hard to take is all because of what happened with Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter number 3. I had a preacher one time that said, you know, the first thing he was going to do when he got to heaven, it was going to kick Adam in the shins for having gotten us into all this stuff. I don't think when you get to heaven that's going to be on your mind. You're going to be so enamored with Jesus. You know, see him face to face. What a blessing that's going to be, and we're going to be glad to throughout the ages. Amen. The age of conscience was next, and that ended in Noah's day with universal corruption on the earth. Then Genesis chapter number 6, and then God brought the flood because of man's corruption, man's evil ways. And guess what? These last days that we live in, the Lord Jesus Christ said they're going to be just like the days of Noah. Don't be surprised by what you see. I know that we won a big battle through the Supreme Court this week. Praise the Lord. But have you seen what the reaction is? And in some places they were saying that some of the folks that are against what happened are going to be infiltrating churches and trying to cause disruption in services today and in the future because of that very thing. I don't worry about that, okay? Don't worry about those things, but I do know that we live in a wicked, wicked world. It's evident each and every day. Man's not getting better and better. Man's getting more evil as the days go by. And what we're to do is to share the gospel of Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit and leave the results to Him. Let Him sort it all out. Amen. But we are to do our part to help get the gospel out. Now, Noah's day, universal corruption, God brought the flood. The age of human government was next, and that ended with the idolatry at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Then there was the age of promise, and it ended with God's people out of the promised land and enslaved in Egypt. And then came the age of the law under Moses, and that ended with in Jesus' day with the creatures killing their creator, killing Jesus Christ. That's when that said was a long period of time. Yes, it was a long period of time. But they wound up taking the only perfect person, and Christ was a person. He was 100% human, 100% God. See, I don't understand that. I don't either. If you could understand it, he wouldn't be God. But he was God and in the flesh. And when he came, they nailed him to a cross. Of course, we know he gave up his life, and he gave his life for us so that we might have eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. But that was the age of the law ended, and then the age of the church began. And it will end with worldwide apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. In the last days, people are going to get away from the faith. Is it any wonder that we see it happening in our day? I don't think it's talking about any time other than the time that we're living in and what we're seeing in our day and time. And it's increasing the amount of folks that are moving away from God's Word, moving away from God's truth, and moving more toward the things in the world. The world, a lot of the churches are getting so worldly, and the world is getting so churchy that it's hard to tell the difference. Well, you know, there ought to be a difference in us. People ought to be able to come here and tell there's a difference in what's going on at Central Baptist Church, and I hope that they do. But the age of the church will end with worldwide apostasy, and then comes the Lord Jesus back, and the age of the tribulation will end there with the Battle of Armageddon. We saw that in Revelation chapter number 19. And as the saints are taken up out of here, the age of tribulation begins 7 years, and then ends with Christ Jesus coming back to the earth. First time he comes, he's coming in the air just to take out those that are dead in Christ, and we which are alive and know him will be carried out of this place. But then he will come back, and that's going to end with the Battle of Armageddon, them thinking they can go against Christ, thinking that somehow they're going to triumph over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ain't going to happen. All he needs is the word of his mouth, and he will destroy him. And then the age of the millennium, even. We're going to see this when we get to the end of the message, that there's going to be another attempt to end God. They want to destroy God. They want to destroy Jesus Christ and his throne. And of course, they will ultimately fail. But the purpose of the millennium is to prove a point. I mean, even with Satan bound, think about it. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit, and yet sin still rules in a lot of folks' heart. There are going to be folks that are going to be born. They're going to need to know the Lord. And the Lord's going to be ruling from Jerusalem. King Jesus is going to be there. Amen? And there's still going to be folks that are not going to believe on him, even seeing him in his resurrected body. Can you imagine? But that's what sin will do to you. And one of the purposes of the millennium is to prove that a point. Now, folks, I've heard a lot of folks say, well, you know, if Jesus was here, I'd believe on him, but he's not here. Well, yeah, he is. But you wouldn't believe on him if you saw him. I mean, they took him and crucified him when he came the first time. And they're gonna try to end him there at the end of the millennial age. But another purpose of the millennium is to fulfill the main burden of biblical prophecy. Now, we know that all Bible prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is summarized in one tiny verse by the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 1:11, says the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It talks about, I'm just pulling it, the part out of there, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There Peter connects Christ's first coming, and that's his sufferings, with his second coming, and that is the glory. And that verse is what we call the suffering glory story of the Savior. And furthermore, when a sinner repents and becomes a part of the body of Christ, he too shares in this destiny. He shares in the destiny. Listen to these verses. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn to the verses. If you want to check them out later, write them down, okay? And if you can't write them down, you ask me. I'll give you the references after the service, okay? Romans chapter number 8, verse number 18. Listen what Paul said to the Roman church. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Suffering, glory. 2 Corinthians 1, 7. He says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, so shall ye be also of the consolation of the glory." Amen. That's there. 2 Timothy 2, 12. Paul told Timothy, he says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And then 1 Peter 5, 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Suffering, glory. Suffering, glory. Well, we've taken a look at what is the millennium. We've taken a look at the fact of it and the purpose of it. Now, let's ask this question. What will the government of the millennium kingdom be like? What's the government going to be like? Well, it will be what is known as a theocracy. That is a rule by God. It means that God will rule His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. God's going to be ruling. He's going to be ruling from His throne. His throne will be located in Jerusalem. That is the capital where it's going to be at for His worldwide kingdom. Listen, there will be no more socialism. There will be no more communism in this world. There will be no Islamic rule under Sharia law. And there will be no democracy either. No. It's going to be a theocracy, ruled by God. Jesus Christ will be the king. Remember how in Samuel's day, Israel asked for a king when the Lord wanted to be their king? You know, the Lord was wanting to rule their hearts, and they all, "Give us a king like the other nations." And they rejected God's rule in their heart. Well, that didn't go well. We know the first king, Saul, got away from the Lord. Didn't obey the Lord, and it wasn't good for him. We know also that there's a coming king, don't we? And listen to these verses about this time of Jesus Christ being king. Isaiah chapter number 2, and the latter part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. Listen to what it says. It says, "For out of Zion," that's Jerusalem, okay, "out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations." And listen to Daniel chapter number 2, verse number 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." Okay. And the announcement to Mary in Luke chapter number 1, verse 32 and 33, talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there, "And the Lord God shall give unto him," talking about this child that was going to be born, the Lord Jesus Christ, "saying, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." No end to the kingdom. Now, understand, Jesus Christ will be king, but understand that others will rule under the Messiah. Others will rule under the Messiah. Isaiah 32, verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 19, verse 28, he said, and I quote, "When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we know that the disciples of our Lord, the 12 apostles, we should say, they're going to be ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ over Israel. And in our text today, let's take a look at our text and let's read in Revelation 20. And let's pick up reading with verse number 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we see here that some of the folks that are going to be ruling are those that will give their lives for the cause of Christ during the tribulation period. Then look at verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. See, those souls that were beheaded had to be resurrected in order to take part in that. And the dead in Christ, we had a funeral for Miss Melva yesterday. She will be one of the ones to come out of the ground because she knew the Lord. There's going to be a mighty moving in the graveyards when the Lord comes back. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what Paul told the Thessalonian church. And so we know that the dead, the rest of the dead that are not resurrected, are those that are dead in trespasses and sin. And so their bodies remain in the grave. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be, notice this, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, those that have been resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be included in that millennial reign. So what will they be doing? Well, it's according to how faithful they were to Christ. I imagine there's going to be some that are going to be put over nations. There's going to be some that will be put over state areas. Be some that will be on the local level. But we'll all rule and reign with Christ. And I can't tell you all that's going to transpire, but I do know that Scripture is true and that we will reign with him 1,000 years. Now, who's going to be the subjects of the kingdom? Well, we know Israel and restoration is going to be a part of that. Listen to Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 30 and 31. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And when the Lord comes back, Israel is going to look and they're going to see the Lord, and they're going to believe on him. They're going to believe on him. What a wonderful thing. And Jeremiah 12 verse 5 says, "It shall come to pass that after I have plucked them out, I will return them." Talking about plucking them out of the land. I will return them and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. In other words, it's talking about the literal return of Israel back to the nation. Right now, there's still Jews all over the world that were scattered in AD 70, you know, a long time ago, 70 AD, and they've been scattered ever since. There's been an influx since back in the 1940s when Israel became a nation again. But listen, that it continues. But it's not going to have its fulfillment until the Lord comes back, and then the Israel will be living in the land, and they will be under the Lord. They will be Israel in its restoration. There where she belongs will be one of the subjects of the kingdom. Then the Gentiles also that are left, that have not been destroyed by the Lord. Listen to Isaiah chapter number 60, verse 14. Says, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet." Think about how many people hate Israel today. I mean, they hate Israel. Just the surrounding Israel, they got hate on all sides of them that would love nothing better than to annihilate them and put them out of their misery, and that's what they desire to do. But those same folks will come bending unto the Israelites come bending unto the Lord. And it says, all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And listen, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Listen, Isaiah 61 verse 5 says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Talking about that time. Well, you got the Israel, you got the Gentiles in servitude, but you also have the saints of God will rule and reign with Christ. And we've seen that. It's also mentioned in Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10. We will rule and reign with Christ, yet under Christ. Well, what will be the scope of his reign? What will be the scope of his reign? Well, listen, everyone and everything on earth will be under his authority. We're talking about a worldwide reign. Daniel chapter number 7, verse 14 says this, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, looking at the future to the Lord on his throne there. It says his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We know that Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, so wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, there'll be some in the earth that day, amen, and everyone will bow and acknowledge Jesus as the Lord. Jesus Christ will have total dominion over the earth and all who inhabit it. He will govern every inch of this world. Well, what will be the character of the millennial kingdom? Well, there's going to be peace, I can tell you that. There's going to be peace. Isaiah 66 verse 12 talks about it. It says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Isaiah 2:4 says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Think about it. Age-old enemies will be at peace with one another. In fact, for the first time since the fall of man, people will live in peace. First time since the fall of man. Oh, we know that there's been antagonism ever since the beginning. Amen. Ever since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, all you got to go back to and see that Cain killed Abel. Huh? Didn't need a gun to do it. No gun laws prevented that from happening. You know? They didn't have rock laws, so you can't toss a rock at him. God said, thou shalt not kill. You know, that ought to have been good enough. Amen. But listen, age-old enemies will be at peace with one another, and the Prince of Peace will be on the throne. There will be righteousness. A passage we read last week, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Isaiah 11 talks about that righteousness. The curse is going to be removed. We saw that when we read those verses. We saw that the enemy, when the curse is removed, the enemy is bound in the bottomless pit. Righteousness will flourish on the earth. And there will be universal worship of God also. According to Isaiah 11, verse number 9, says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everyone will worship the King, not just the Jewish people. Everyone will. Listen to Zechariah chapter number 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the psalmist wrote in Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name. What a rule it's going to be. Last of all this morning, what will be man's failure in the millennial kingdom? Well, we see the failure mentioned in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of saints about, and the beloved city, talking about Jerusalem, And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, saints going to be loose for a little season. We're not told how long that season is. A short period of time. But long enough to deceive men who are unsaved. Oh, they are submissive on the outside, but their heart has never been given to the Lord. Huh? Enough to mount a rebellion against Jesus Christ. God's final judgment on this earth will fall according to what we read there in verse 9. The rebellion will be judged as fire from heaven falls upon them and devours them. Satan is judged by being cast in the lake of fire, where he is to remain forever and ever. And by the way, we know it's eternal fire. It says where the beast and the false prophet are. Remember, the beast and the false prophet are cast in there at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And they're still there at the end of the 1,000 years. And when Satan is cast in there. And so, all unbelievers, and we will pick up here next week, and we're going to take a look at the great white throne. All unbelievers will then be resurrected from the grave and judged at the great white throne, verses 11 through 15. You say, you really believe in that? Yeah, the Bible says it. We believe it. The failure of man in the millennial kingdom proves once and for all that unregenerate man has a fallen nature, and changing his environment will not produce a change in his character. But listen, Jesus can change their heart. If you will yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus wants to reign today. He wants to reign in your heart and in your life. Does he reign? He wants to reign. And if you'll give him your heart, he will rule your life. And he will give you a life that's full of peace, a life that's full of righteousness, his righteousness. Amen. Thank God that the righteousness that gets us to heaven is not our own, because that's just like a bunch of filthy rags. That's all it's good for. But it's Christ's righteousness. He took our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. If you don't know him today, come to know him before you leave here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for